We are at towards the end now. For I know we have a few visitors. I've been teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and that will lead us into 2 Thessalonians to finish up the whole Thessalonians study. But the last few verses are last but not necessarily least. It's a major foundation of our gathering together here on Sunday and how we live during the week. And it even describes the function. I thought it was very interesting. It has the function of our Sunday morning service in it. So let's read it, and then I want to make some comments on it. And I'm going to read the white, and you're going to read the yellow. Oh, I hope there's more people than that. Yeah. Okay. All right. Brethren, pray for us. Woo. Okay. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Amen. Yeah. And that's the end of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be studying for a few weeks on that. So he tells us to pray for each other, right? Fellowship with each other. Learn God's word and accept the grace that God has given us. Grace be to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be with you. And so I think in saying that, he's also saying accept the grace, right? And so it's all about this body of believers meeting together here today to pray for each other. And we've gone through several passages because Paul talks a lot on prayer. And we are to pray for each other. You're to pray for the leaders. Fellowshipping with one another. When he says a holy kiss, I think that is their culture at the time. Now, I give a few of you a holy kiss when I get a chance. But really, our more is hugging and handshaking. And I think God wants to see just a little bit more than handshaking myself. We're it, right? We have to fight what's out there. And we need to cling to each other. And then we learn God's word together. And then we grace God by giving back to him. Paul's telling us to be in grace, but we want to grace God out through our worship. And so I really want to have us be introduced to our mission. At Harvest Fellowship, and if you don't know it, here's a reminder of our vision, okay? Do you remember what it says? Yeah. Let's say it together. Loving God and people. That's the vision that we have, and it is the first and second commandment of Christ. When Jesus is in his earthly ministry, he's asked, what's the top commandment? And he quotes these, and loving God is from one book of the Old Testament, and loving people is another book of the first five books. Jesus puts them together and says they're the same, loving God and people. And so I look at that and I think, man, that's the ultimate state of maturity that I think we want to grow to, don't we? That we love, we want to be God lovers, not God hesitators, right? And then we want to be people lovers, not people haters. And it's too easy in our society and all that goes on to get down on people and really not like people. And you know, when you're in that state, I want you to understand God's not behind that state. In you. If we're to love people. And sometimes it might be hard, but we're still supposed to love. So Paul starts with prayer. Pray for us, brothers and sisters, and we need that prayer. And the reason I'm talking about our vision and mission is I feel like right now we're a little bit under attack. I've heard the rumors. There are people out there that are spreading rumors, and it kind of goes on the whole time you ever have a church, okay? Before I go into that mission, because I haven't shown it yet, I want to read a statement that was written about our church in the early years. Here were the problems we were experiencing. We were struggling to grow. It was hard to find places to rent so we could be in them. There was interference where people were running interference. The city was running interference. It was just a lot of problems because we were smaller. And people were trying to stop us. It's amazing to me when I see people who their goal is to get you to close your doors in the church or say things about the church so that people won't come. And so they were bad-mouthing us and accusing us of things, and we had lots of obstacles. Things were in our way of becoming a thriving church and serving God and people. So the wife of our associate pastor then at the time wrote a letter to the Harvest people and stood up and read it to us. And I'm going to read this letter to you because right now it's almost the same thing. There are still people out there against us. What did you say? It isn't that they hate you, they hate me, right? And so they don't know that they hate Christ, they want to hate us. And so it's almost current with what she wrote, and part of the problem, I think, is we make the gospel clear, and people don't want the gospel to be clear. They want to say all roads lead to heaven. Is that the truth? No. And so with that comes a resistance from our spiritual enemies and people with ulterior motives, and fear can develop when the enemy advances towards us. But God did not give us a spirit of fear. That's actually scripture, my friends. That's what Paul told Timothy. So we need to start with prayer, amen? And so I want you to think about that, because I'm going to read this letter and we're going to go into the mission. But prayer is everything. So here's what she wrote to us as a congregation. Most of us realize that Harvest Fellowship was given birth out of a vision, much prayer, and a deep desire to do God's will. What we probably aren't aware of is that sometimes obedience to God involves much personal sacrifice and pain for those willing to commit to the Lord's work. And there is intense pain and work in childbearing, then great joy in seeing the fruit of our labor. So it is with Harvest. We have experienced tremendous joy in witnessing the work that God is doing here, but we must continue in earnest prayer for our leaders as God's work advances. We enter deeper into enemy territory because an even greater threat to the enemy. Become an even greater threat to the enemy. Let us prepare for combat because he does not fight fair. This is a good statement. I love that. Please remember to pray for our leaders, each other, existing ministries in the church, and the ones developing. Luke 18:1. Jesus said, we are to pray, always pray, and not lose heart. Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, brethren, pray for us. Our scripture today. And my prayer is that we will, Carolyn Roy. Now, I think that's relevant for us today, isn't it?
Yes.
And the reason I'm quoting Paul, and Paul is telling us to pray, is that when we get to doing God's will, we wake up the enemy. And I really feel like that we're in a stage in our Christian or in our church today, we are about to take that next greater step. So I want to stop and I want to pray, because that's what Paul told us to do, right? So let's pray for a second. Father, we just come. We ask for your protection. We ask that you'll make us a little thick skin when people begin to talk against us and come against us. We know, Lord, that just one man in Asia Minor set all the churches against Paul. And so people can have a way in to discourage us and hurt us and keep us from doing the ministry so that all we're doing is repair. Lord, we want to get out of repair and we want to advance. We want to advance. There's, in the metro area, there's millions at this point. Thousands and millions of people who have no relationship with you. And so, Lord, be with us as we take this next jump, as we start the fall. And may you be glorified in what we do. And Lord, help us to suffer persecution in the way that you would have us suffer that persecution. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, I want to explain the difference. Today's going to be interesting. I want to explain a difference between a vision and mission. That is, a vision is a dream, a desired outcome. Now, when you look at our vision, which is loving God and people, okay, is that an outcome we want? Yeah. Okay. A mission is how do we get to that target, to that point? And so our vision is loving God and people. Our mission is seven words, and that vision is bringing in, building up, and serving together. Now, we chose those seven words because we feel like that pretty much encompasses the word and what God wants us to do. And so over the next couple weeks, I want to talk about this so that we understand. You know, we have new people coming in, and so we want to help you understand what our goal is. Because our goal, I'm sorry if I hurt any feelings, okay, here. Our goal is not just to come and sit and listen to me fumble around and, you know, laugh and then go home. If that's all your Christian life is, I feel bad for you. There's so much more to the Christian life, isn't there? Gang, isn't there? And so we believe that bringing in, building up, and serving together, we believe it encompasses what God is telling you and I to do at Harvest. So this morning I want to start with the first two words of our mission, and that is bringing in. What bringing in means to us, number one, is that we go out and invite people to come to church so we can share the gospel with them so they can become a new creature. And old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Right? And we want them to come to Christ. The second thing is that we go to the community. And we introduce people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we introduce them, we bring them and in and help train them, and it goes on with the rest of our mission, okay? So simply put, it means to share the good news with people, leading those people to Jesus Christ, no matter what it takes. I love it. I heard one preacher say, we're going to go out and win our community Christ as hard as we can, short of sin. And I thought, oh, that's interesting way to think of it. Every way that they can. And I think we're in the same question. So the question is, number one, is God behind us sharing Christ with other people? And you think, of course. Well, let's look at it. Let's look at God's perspective. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires some men to be saved. Oh, okay. Sorry. I'll try to erase that. Okay. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is God's desire? Everybody becomes saved. Okay. He wants to see everyone accept Him as Lord and Savior, understand the truth, and live by it. And when we come to Christ and we understand the truth and we live by it, boy, it's the easiest way to get in and out of this world, isn't it? So let me ask you a question. What's our desire to reach the lost? And I want you to think about that internally. What is our desire to reach the lost? God's desire is that all men come to Christ. What's our desire? Are we imitating Christ like Paul tells us to do? to see everyone accept him as Lord and Savior and understand the truth and live by it. Man, it's pretty clear, isn't it? So we know what God's intent is. So question number two, has he commanded us to do that? Yes. Okay. All right. Now, many of you were raised in churches, and like I was too, you heard about the Great Commission where Jesus goes to the 11 disciples. Why were there only 11? Judas is gone, right? Okay. So he goes to the 11 disciples in Mark 16:50. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we know what God's intent is, okay? And Paul has even a greater commission, if you can believe that. He has a greater commission. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read it together. But I want to talk about it before because there's a word in there that's a little tough, okay? I want to define it because Paul uses it 5 times and we never use it in our English language these days, okay? The word is reconcile or reconciliation. And like I say, we seldom, in fact, I didn't even really hear it but once until I came to church. And then when I came to church, I heard reconcile, reconcile, reconcile. But, you know, for years, I didn't know what that meant. It means to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relationships after they have been disrupted. Okay? And our friendly, interpersonal relationship with God was disrupted with sin. All right. And maybe one word, I thought this word, maybe the best word that we could use is to reunite. Reunite. So let me give you an illustration about reconciliation. I've used this one in the past, but it's so perfect. I was raised in Seattle, Washington. My dad and I, we were into boating. We had a couple cabin cruisers. The first one, we spent $800, and we barely got it up to get it into dry dock to fix it because it was in pretty bad shape. It was a 1901 yacht in those days, a 32-footer. In fact, the Coast Guard would get on our boat because we didn't have a Coast Guard number, and they would come up this big ship, and they'd have some guy come down and get on our boat to look and say, why don't you have your Coast Guard number? And I said, this was built before you existed. And they look at the paperwork and they get, hey, come down here, look at this boat. Well, it took a lot of work. But anyhow, we did a lot of boating. And so one of our favorite things to do was to go down to the shipyards in Seattle and while they were repairing and building. And so my dad and I go down and get some fish and chips, and we'd sit in the car and watch them work on a ship. And one particular day, they're eating our lunch, and I'm looking at this ship, and I watch these guys cut a hole in the hull, H-U-L-L. Okay, that's what the bottom part of the ship is. You know, you're all landlubbers, right? Okay. And so they cut this hole completely square. What had happened was the ship had run into something, and it actually gouged out a hole and bent the hull. And so they just cut it out. And then as we watched, they had this crane, and it's brought over another piece in there, and they measured it, they cut it, and they welded it in into that hole, okay? And so I asked my dad, Dad, what are they doing? Because I was pretty young. And he goes, they're reconciling the hull of the ship. Well, he was in the Navy. That was common talk. Reconciling. And so what it meant when he says reconciling is that they had forged that metal to be with the bend so that once they welded it into the hull, you couldn't tell it was ever there. All right? Now, I never heard the word reconcile again until I was a Christian. Never once. But we are cut and contoured and placed and welded into our Father. That's what reconciling is about. We are reunited with God. And as a result, God is now calling us to beg other people to be reconciled, to be united with Him. So I want to read this scripture, and I'll just comment as we go. He's calling us to share Christ with all those people around us that don't know Him. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled, who has reunited us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
Okay, reuniting. That is, God was in Christ reconciling, reuniting the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of God. Now, isn't it interesting that He has to tell us five times? Right? I thought that was interesting as I was studying it, because five times He tells us to look at this thing. And so He has committed to us the Word, and the Word usually means like the Word of God. We have the whole Word of God. Well, now He wants us to have the Word of reconciliation. Then He says in 20, now then, we, are you we? Okay, you and I are we. We are ambassadors, we are envoys, we are representatives for Christ, as though Christ were pleading. And the word pleading there means a asking to accept the offer with intensity. Accept the offer. As though Christ were pleading through us, and then it really should be a quote, we implore, we plead, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, be united with God. Now, okay, so are we supposed to share Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. Be reconciled to God, for He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Then I want to jump down to chapter 6, verse 1. I think they broke it up in the wrong place. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what does He mean by that? Well, I think what He means in the context is that we accept Christ and lay back and bask in His grace, right? We don't need to do anything else, right? You're going to go to heaven, aren't you, if you never share Christ? Right? So let's just lay back and forget about what God wants us to do. He's already saved us by grace. Isn't that great? Ah. Don't you feel sometimes like we're doing that? For He says, and He quotes the Old Testament on this, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And then says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm telling you, people are ripe out there. They're ripe. They kind of had it up to here with the philosophies of our in America and across the world, and a lot of people are looking for a relationship with God. And I'm telling you, it's so true, because I see it over and over and over. Is there any question that we should be in the business of rescuing people and reuniting them to Christ? No, there is no question. Bringing in means leading people to Christ in our relationships and in our community, and even given a chance for visitors to invite Christ into their life here on Sunday morning. But that's not the end of it. It's just the beginning. Jesus Christ is the answer to a dying world. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that?
Yes.
Now, I'm not trying to get you to just yes. I want affirmation from you that you understand that Jesus Christ is the answer to a dying world. Now, I want to trade that a little. I want you to think about this. We, as the local church, are the answer to the dying world. Right? If Jesus Christ is the answer and we're giving them Christ, we are the answer to a dying world. Nobody else is going to do the job. Do you know how many times I've had people come into church here And when I get at the end and I give the salvation message, people come up and say, I haven't heard that. I've been going to church for 20 years and I've never heard anybody give me the gospel before. That scares me. You know, I look out my study window every morning and I see these cars going fast. Now, they did the statistics not long ago. It's between 15 and 17,000 cars go past the church every day. 15 to 17,000. And the statistics were, with these 15 to 17,000, in 2000, about 2012, that only 3.5% of the people go to church. 3.5. The other 96.5 don't go anywhere, don't go to church, don't learn about God. And the majority of those people, they may be, you know, they moved in and they haven't quite got to find a church, and that happens too. But what's the interesting thing is a majority of those people do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't know. And, you know, I don't know, for you who've been in church a while, maybe 20, 30 years ago, everybody knew the Bible and knew a lot of verses, that kind of thing. Now nobody knows anything. When they get the kids in Sunday school and they teach them about Noah and the ark or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nobody knows who that is. The kids do not know. And so they had to back all the way up and start telling them Bible stories so they could understand what the Bible story. 20 years ago, that wasn't possible. 20 years ago, they knew what all the stories were. And so as I watched those cars go past and go past, I'm telling you, as of late, man, it crushes me. It crushes me that 90%, 96% of those people don't go to church, and maybe 90% of them don't even know Christ. And maybe they don't even know that there can be a message of accepting Christ. It is crushing me. And I just finally had to start praying and figure out what to do. Does it crush you? Yes. Thinking about it. We have been given the ministry of reuniting people to God, and we might even call it the begging ministry, because God wants us to beg people to come to Him. Paul says, I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you, be reunited with God. And the reason I'm crushed is because I'm the leader and I'm not doing enough about it. And then we as a people are barely scratching the surface of what we need to do in order to introduce the people of this greater metro area to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me this morning? I am not preaching guilt. Okay? If you're in your chair and you feel guilty, get over yourself. We're basking in the grace, remember? But we want to feel conviction. We want to do what God wants us to do. And I want to see us invite people to church so they can hear the message. I want to see us go visit the visitors when they come. Most of that responsibility is set at my feet because I haven't pushed that issue. I haven't been asking, so I have two questions for you. Will you think about inviting people to church who need to know about Christ? I will do it. You won't have to get in trouble with them. That's going to accidentally happen on that day, as far as they're concerned. And the second one, is there anybody here, and you can see me afterwards, who would love to be on an outreach team where we start planning how we can reach out to our community and see our community come to Christ? And that only appeals to a certain number of people, and that's fine. We're all spiritually gifted different, but you who are spiritually gifted with sharing your faith and that kind of thing, will you come see me, because I want to start looking at how we can put a plan together to reach these people for Christ. I don't know about you, but let me just end with this. When I get to heaven, I want Jesus to say to me, and I think the same to you, well done, that good and faithful servant. You led these many people to Christ. You led them to me, and now they're in heaven. And people will come up to us and say, do you remember when you talked to me? And I came to Christ in your church. Or I came to Christ when we were sitting at Starbucks and you talked to me and led me to Christ. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Instead of, oh, I just backed. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You basked in grace. Yeah. Father, we come this morning. Will you give us the energy and the willingness to go through what it might cost us to reach this greater metro for Jesus Christ? Lord, when I say those words, I have a hard time even believing that we could do that. But Lord, you are Abba Father. Your Son is Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, and our best friend. And the Holy Spirit works in people. And we're asking you to guide us. And Lord, help us to be faithful to share what we know. Help us to share our testimony. If we can tell them how we got saved. And dear Lord, may we begin to really see a movement of leading people to Jesus Christ so that we can train them and help them mature and grow up and get them serving with us so we can do it again and do it again and do it again. Lord, will you enter our head and help us to know how to do that? Help us with the ideas. Help us with the thing. And Lord, I pray that you will crush every one of our spirits to make something like this happen. Our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me just explain what we want to explain to this greater metro area. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And because of that, a little bit later it says the wages or the paycheck for that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us exactly how we can have that relationship. And he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer and you can pray along with me silently, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life. And the prayer goes like this, and you can repeat with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the boss of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. All heads are still bowed if you prayed that prayer. Would you be willing to stick your hand up and put it back down? Let us pray for you. And let God know, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else this morning? And you who raise your hands, if you want to talk, I'll be up here in the front so that maybe I can explain a little more about it, whatever that may be. But Lord, we come to you and we honor you and we thank you that Jesus went the cross for us and paid for everything. And that because of that, we're free from the guilt and sin because you've taken our trespasses away. You've taken our sins away. Once we come to know you. And Lord, I just pray that you will build in our heart to bring the people in. In Jesus' name, amen.